Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be with you. We always enjoy coming up here to Shenandoah, seeing you all up here. Wasn't quite sure if I was going to make it this morning or not, but there was a little window that the snow was not coming down. We figured we can make it up here. So it's good to be with you all. Trust that we can worship together. For a message this morning, I would like to consider the depths of God's knowledge of each one of us. The message title this morning is Known by God. And as I was thinking about this, how well God knows us, my mind went to some comparisons, and I thought about the big tech companies of our day and how much they know about us. Sometimes we have the feeling that they know a little too much about us. How much does Google know about me and about you? Sometimes it's scary to think about what all they can know and figure out. It seems that consumer data is a very profitable market in our day. Advertisers want to know as much about you as they can to put advertisements in front of you, so it incentivizes these companies to learn about you and figure out what you want to see. And I don't know if you've ever seen an advertisement about something you were just talking about not long before, and you wonder, how did they know that? That's this uneasy feeling, uncomfortable. They were listening to me. It almost makes you want to hide. It's that uneasy feeling. And if you think a little bit differently about a close friend, and it's a little bit different if it's a close friend that knows you very well, because a close friend knows a lot about you, your preferences and your likes and your dislikes, your quirks. And sometimes a good friend can even tell you what you're thinking without you saying it. And they just know from past experiences how you react. Sometimes they can tell right where you're at, right what you're thinking. And that's a sign that they're a good friend. They know you well. They can tell right where you're at. And I think that's a different kind of knowledge than these big tech companies have, the engineers at Google. They don't really know you. They just know about you. And we make that distinction sometimes. You know of someone, but you don't know them. So there's a difference. And I think the key difference is the relationship. There's a relationship there. It's different. So as we consider God's knowledge about us, that's something that we can think about. Is there a relationship there? And if so, then that knowledge is welcome. And if there's no relationship, then maybe it's that uncomfortable, uneasy feeling of, I don't really want you to know that. So as we consider this knowledge of God, I want us to think about that. My text for this morning is Psalm 139. So you can turn with me there. I'll read the entire psalm as a text for this morning. And as we read this, I would like for us to try to put on the mind of David as we read this. So David wrote this psalm, and maybe it's a little different way to think about it, putting on the mind of David. But what I'm thinking of David as he wrote this psalm, he was thinking and he was feeling a certain way. There were certain emotions going on in his mind as he's writing this down. And you can see that in the way that he writes and what he writes down, his approach toward God and the awe and reverence that he has. And as we read this, I want us to try and find that same feeling that he's expressing here, and really to make it personal for each one of us. So I'll read Psalm 139. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So in this psalm, we see a description of God's deep knowledge of each one of us, his presence with us. And we also see a response from David. There's a song you might have heard called All My Ways, and various groups sing that song. The Mullet family, I know, is one that we have listened to, and it's a song that talks about no matter what we're going through, whether it's good things or bad things, God knows. God is acquainted with all our ways, and I think it's based in part, at least, on this song. And that song was, at least in part, the inspiration for this message when I was preparing this. As I listened to that song different times and just thinking about how well God knows us. God knows where you're at and how you're doing better than any human does. And I remember hearing, as I listened to that song, I thought that, you know, that understanding of God knowing all our ways, that can either be a joy and a comfort, and I think the song talks about peace. Oh, what peace that I have found in knowing that God knows everything about us. That can be a peace, or that can be an uncomfortable truth, to think about God knowing everything. And it becomes a little bit like Google's knowledge about us. How do you know that? I don't want you to know that. How can I get away from you? So I think our response to that realization, in a way, it shows where we're at with God as we consider how well God knows us. So I have 3 points, looking through this passage, 3 points of reminder that I see David giving us, reminding us about 3 different things, and also we'll look at his response at the end. So the first point of reminder that we see here is that God knows you, and God sees you. and look at verses 1 through 12 as this reminder that the psalm describes in a very poetic and memorable way the doctrines of God's omniscience and omnipresence. And those are fancy words that basically mean all-knowing and all-present. God's all-encompassing knowledge and presence. And I also believe that what David writes here, this is a personal testimony, something that he's writing. I think what was true for him is also true for each one of us today. That same knowledge that God had for him is true for us as well. So I'd like to think about the different words that he uses to describe how God knows us, and then also what God knows. So first of all, how God knows us, he talks about in verse 1, searching and knowing. So it has the idea of exploring and digging into something, finding out everything that might be there. Just like you might explore a new building, and you go through each room and you open up all the doors and the closets, the cabinets, and you just explore what's in here. And I'm transitioning to this new job here as a school administrator, and I remember when I first started out, I have this school building here, and there's a lot of things that were collected over the years in the closets, and I remember going through and just looking through all the different things. What do we have here? And it's surprising what all can get accumulated in the closets. And I think that's the same idea of what God does. God knows what is in all the closets in our lives, all the closed doors. He also talks about understanding. Verse 2, you understand my thought. It's not just seeing, but knowing why it's there. There's an understanding and a discerning. Sometimes we see something stored in a closet and we wonder, you know, why did that get there? We don't know exactly the whole story, but God knows. God has a understanding of why, how that got to that point. Understanding. He talks about compassing. Verse 3, thou compassest my path. Now in geometry, there's an instrument called the compass. And if you remember from being in school, a compass is what you can make a circle with. And basically the idea that God's knowledge is all-encompassing. And we talk about having a well-rounded knowledge of something. That means you can see from all the different angles. It's not just looking from one side, but all around. God has a comprehensive and all-encompassing knowledge of us. In verse 3 also we see the word acquainted. God is acquainted with all of our ways. To be acquainted with something is to know by repeated interaction. So familiarity. It's not just a one-time observation, but ongoing. God is familiar and acquainted. And then also verse 5, we see the word beset. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Hedged. The idea that God is all around us, and we can't get away from that. We're hedged in. And these are all words that he uses about how God knows you. And it's not just a surface-level knowledge, but it goes everywhere about us. And we can also think about the substance. So what does God know? Verse 2, God knows your down-sitting, your uprising, the what you're doing. God can see what it is that you're doing. Verse 2, also he knows our thought, the things that are going through our mind, what your mind is dwelling on, speaks to the piercing aspect of God's knowledge. It's not just the outside, but it goes into our thoughts, your mind. Verse 3, he knows our path, the path that we're on in life, where you're walking, both in a literal sense and also just thinking of the direction that you're headed in life. He knows where you're going, what you're going through, and even more the decisions that you're making now, where that will lead you. God knows the path that you're on. Verse 4, God knows the words that are in our mouth. And it seems like the way he said it, it's before we even say them. God knows. And David sums it up by saying that this knowledge that God has about him is just too wonderful. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it or fathom. I just can't understand God's knowledge of him. Doesn't know how to process that. And then he moves into a different line of thought. Starting in verse 7, we see part of his response, but basically the fact that we can't hide from that. As we consider how well God knows us, you might think of trying to get away from that. And he addresses that. He says, where can I go to hide? Where can I get away? How do you know that much about me? I want to distance myself from that. And he talks about different things that we can try to do. You know, we can try to ascend up to heaven, make our bed down in hell or the lowest parts of the earth, the sea, far off places that we can try to go to get away from God. And he says, every place that we try, God is still there. You can't get away from God's knowledge. His hand is still holding you. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And even darkness is not a cover. Usually darkness works good if you're trying to hide from somebody. Hide in the dark, but it's verse 11 or verse 12. It said the darkness does not hide from you, but even the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are the same to God. So you can't get away. God knows you, and you can't get away from that. You can't hide. All of our ways are known by God. So that's the first point of reminder that David is giving here. God knows you. And God knows you at a very deep and personal level. The second point of reminder that I'd like to look at is from verses 13 to 16, and that is that God made you. And I believe this is one of the fundamental principles that we all need to keep in mind, that God made you, and that your life is a miracle, and it's not an accident. You were not here by accident, but God made you, and he was there when you were being formed in the womb, covering you. Verse 15 talks about being curiously wrought or intricately designed is another way to say that. Fashioning you when you were made in secret. And we often hear these verses in the pro-life discussion, the demonstrations that go on, and I believe this is one of the clearest passages that speaks to life before birth, life in the womb, and how God is involved in that whole process. And it speaks of God knowing us even then. When we were developing, being unperfect, as it says, or not fully formed, God still knew us. And I think we could go off on a tangent and talk about the debate that's going on in our country about life and the questions that come up. When does life actually start? What is a person? But you know, I don't think there's any ambiguity here this morning. There's no uncertainty, the answer to those questions and what the Bible says. But the truth is our world is confused. And that can happen if we start looking to philosophy and ethics to get our answers about this. And it goes to show that it becomes very muddy if you take your eyes off of God's word. There's much more that could be said about that, but my main point from these verses here is just to remind us that God made each one of us, and he was involved in that process. there's a miracle in the fact that you have life and that you have the body that you do, intricately designed and formed by God in the way that He decided. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So just a reminder, your life is a miracle. God formed you in the womb. He made you. And when we bring this to mind, can we say like David does in verse 14, he says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That's the second point of reminder that he gives us. God knows us. God made us. And the third point of reminder from verses 17 and 18 is that God cares for you. So verses 17 and 18, "How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." So God is thinking about you in a very personal and caring way. And it's not that God made you and He knows all about you and He's just keeping track of you in a distant and uncaring way. Let's not fall into that mindset where God is just distant and uncaring, that God doesn't care, or that He cares more about other people. He doesn't care as much about me. I think that's a lie of discouragement from the enemy. God cares. God has innumerable precious thoughts about each one of us. I don't think we can quite understand the extent of God's care for each one of us. My mind goes to the familiar verse in John 3:16 where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son." It shows the extent of God's care. That's how much God cares for you. Our God is a personal God whose thoughts about you and about me are both precious and vast. And I think we need to keep that in mind. That's another point of reminder that we see here. God knows you, God made you, and God cares for you. And now I'd like to think about the response. What is our response to this knowledge and this care that God has for us? And I think it's important what our response is. Do we react with that uneasy feeling of wanting to get away? We see that thought in verses 7 to 12. Where can I go? Or do we embrace that and find peace in that? And I'd like to think a little bit about David's response at the end here, verses 19 to 22. And it almost seems like he's just lost in this realization of God's knowledge of him, God's presence with him, and he comes back to reality with what I'll call a holy zeal. And maybe we get a little uncomfortable with the words that he uses and the things that he's saying. He's calling down destruction on the wicked. And he's talking about perfect hatred. And we usually don't talk like that. But I think the point is that as he is contemplating the closeness of God and the knowledge that God has of him, he's resolved to holiness. And his mind goes to separation from the wicked. "Depart from me, ye bloody men," those who take the Lord's name in vain. He says, "Depart from me. I don't want anything to do with you." He's grieved by it, and it disturbs him. And this hatred that he talks about, I don't think it's referring to animosity and bitterness, but more so just a zealous desire to separate himself. He wants to have no part in that. "Depart from me." And that's his response. And then he turns to his own heart. And this is where we see the invitation for God to come and to search his own heart. Is there anything in my life that would cause that same reaction of God, like the same reaction that he has toward these wicked men? Is there anything in my life that would cause God to have that reaction toward me, depart from me? Is there anything in my life? Search me, O God. Verse 23. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Is there any wicked way in my life? And I think this is the reaction that we should be drawn to as we think about God's knowledge of us. What does it do for you? Does it give us this desire for holiness, for separation from the wicked? So he begins the psalm by saying, O Lord, you have searched and known me. You've done that before. And he closes, he finishes by saying, inviting God to keep on searching. Search me, O God, and lead me in the way everlasting, to find that path to life. So my challenge for each one of us this morning is just, first of all, to consider the wonder of being known by God, and just to think about these points of reminder that David gives us here, reminder that God knows you, God made you, and he cares about you. And as you think about that, what is your response to that knowledge? Do you want to run away and hide? Does that give you an uncomfortable feeling, like Google knowing too much about you? Or is your response that of inviting God in and openness, allowing God to lead us in the way everlasting? Do we have that same zeal for holiness in our lives and separation from wickedness? We think about God knowing us. Can you open your heart and mind and allow God to search out and point out anything that might need changed? So I trust that this morning each one of us can find peace and comfort in knowing that God knows all of our ways, and that it's welcome, and there's a relationship there. And I trust that as we reflect on that, we would be motivated to holiness in our walk with God. So with these thoughts in mind, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and this beautiful psalm that was written many years ago that reflects on your knowledge of us. And Lord, as we contemplate and reflect on that same knowledge that you have of us today, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. I pray that that could bring peace to each one of us. And Lord, if there is any way, anything in our lives that would get in the way, that would make us uncomfortable and uneasy, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to deal with that and take care of it. I pray that you would guide us in our walk, help us to find that motivation to live in holiness. And Lord, would you lead us in the way everlasting? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.